This morning, I want to begin by sharing a story with you that I read in this book. This is a book by Jeff Orridge. It's called Is God Calling Me? And it's about just understanding your call. This is a book that I worked through with the second year of our Acts 13 group, kind of helping them understand what it is that God's doing in their life, the kind of ministry that he's calling them to, the things that he may want them to do. And in this book, he has a chapter about being called to missions, being called to be a missionary. In this, he has a story that I want to share with you that's a pretty amazing story about sacrifice. And so he begins by saying, one of my favorite stories of sacrifice is from the book The Cry of the Kalahari by Mark and Delia Owens. Here is an edited excerpt that describes their sacrifice. It says, Delia and I met in class at the University of Georgia, and it didn't take us long to find out that we shared the same goal. By the end of the semester, we knew that when we went to Africa, it would be together. We decided to take a leave from the university and earn the money needed to finance the expedition. Once a site had been chosen, we thought someone would surely grant us the funds to continue. But after 6 months of teaching, we had saved nothing. I switched jobs and began to operating a stone quarry crusher while Delia worked at odd jobs. At the end of another 6 months, we had saved $4,900 plus money for airfares to Johannesburg. But it was still not enough. Trying desperately to raise more, we piled everything we owned, stereo, radio, television, fishing rod and reel, pots and plants, into our station wagon and drove to the quarry one morning just as men were coming off the night shift. I auctioned it all away, including the car, for $1,100. A year after we were married, we boarded a plane with two backpacks, two sleeping bags, one pup tent, a small cooking kit, a camera, one change of clothes each, and $6,000. It was all we had. And then Dr. Orridge goes on to say, why would the Owenses make this kind of sacrifice? To study the brown hyena. It's not a story about missionaries at all. It's a story about two scientists who thought it was so important to study the brown hyena, but they gave up everything they had to make that expedition and go and do that. Now, that story amazes me and convicts me, because how much are we willing to sacrifice? And how much are we willing to give up for the one who has given up everything for us? If you've been around long enough, you've heard me say this many times, but sacrifice is the currency of love. Sacrifice is the currency of love. In 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. This is how Christ showed his love for us. And this is how we should show our love for him. Is through sacrifice. But this has to be mutual in order for it to be a healthy relationship. Sacrifice goes both ways. So for the next two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to talk about sacrifice as it applies to our material things and our possessions and most specifically our money. Now, this is usually something I address in June or the very beginning of July. But since I won't be here in June this year, I wanted to share it in May and talk in May. It's something that we visit again every single year. And we don't talk about money very often. It's not something we talk about very often. In fact, whenever I do this sermon series for a couple Sundays, I always get worried that we're going to have visitors. They're going to go, oh, one of those churches just talks about money. We're not one of those churches, but it's just that time. We don't like to talk about money for the most part when it comes to Christians in general. And part of the reason for that is money, we think, is a very worldly thing, right? And God is spiritual, right? He's only concerned about spiritual things. So why do we talk about money? Well, the answer is because the Bible talks about money. And so we need to. A couple things I want to share with you. The word money, that word for money in the Hebrew and the Greek, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is mentioned 69 times in the Old Testament and 54 times in the New Testament, for a total of 123 times that the Bible specifically talks about money, not just wealth or possessions or riches, but that very specific money. Now, to put that in perspective, hell and Hades are mentioned 19 times in the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and yet we talk about that a lot. Eternal life is mentioned only 42 times in the Bible, but we talk about that quite a bit. Now, I'm not saying that the amount of times a word shows up is directly related to how important it is, but I am saying if the Bible talks about it a lot, then we should probably talk about it some as well. And so it's safe to say that this is an important topic. But the question is, why is this something that God's word is concerned about? I believe from my experience in ministry and from my experience in my own life that money, more than anything else, takes the place of God in people's lives. It's one of the things we are most in danger of losing out to as far as what we commit our time and our energy to, what we put first and foremost in our life, what we depend on to bring us security and happiness. And in those ways, it takes the place of God so often in our lives. And I've learned, and something we're going to talk about a lot next week in my own personal life, the blessing of obedience to God in this area and what incredible blessing comes with it. And so that's why we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about it. And where we're going to turn first today is Malachi chapter 3. So if you have your Bible out, you want to turn there. Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. So it's the very last one before the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3, and specifically verses 6 through 12 is where we're going to be at today. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. And verse 6 might not seem related at first to the rest of it, but it's a very important introduction. In Malachi 3, beginning in verse 6, God says, "Because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return?" Here's God's answer. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that you will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies." Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, as always, as I ask every single Sunday, I ask that you would open up our hearts. But today especially, Lord, we're going to talk about some things that I know are hard for us. I know are hard for me. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just get rid of any of our preconceived notions, any of the baggage that we bring in here today, and that we would be open to hear just what your word has to say. We want to hear from you, and we want your word to be the deciding factor in the way that we run our lives. And so, Father, I ask that we would be open, that we would hear you, and truly hear you, and we would be attentive to what you have to say today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy. Let me decrease and him increase. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would hear your words and not mine today. Lord, I know in this area as well as every other area of my life, every other area that your word addresses, I've fallen short many times. Under my own authority, I have no ability to talk today, and I have nothing to say. It has to come from you. We have to hear from you. We have to hear your voice from your word today. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear, that we would listen, and that we would go from this place changed because of what you've said and what you've accomplished in our hearts today. So, Father, please inhabit this time and do an awesome work in us. In Jesus' name. So the first thing I want to talk about today is I'm going to bring up a word quite a bit, and it's called the tithe. In our passage today, it's referred to as the tenth, and what the tithe means is literally a tenth. And so we're going to talk about that quite a bit, so I want to give you a good background of what it means. T- tithing, or a tenth, giving a tenth to God, began in the Old Testament. And it was simply setting aside a 10% of whatever God gave you. And so this was, you know, your flocks, your herds. This was your crops, your produce, and this was your money. This is whatever you were blessed with. You brought a tenth and gave it back to God. And a tenth of everything in the Old Testament, in the system, in the law there, a tenth of everything belonged to God. It wasn't a gift or an offering that you brought. It was God's. And that's the way it's laid out in the law in the Old Testament. Now, if you're taking notes today, and I hope a lot of you are, and you want to study this some more, you can look it up in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in Leviticus chapter 27, and in Numbers chapter 18. All those places talk about this in a lot more depth. The command to tithe appears 9 times in the Old Testament, and the command to give a tenth is another 10 times. And so it's talked about quite often. And here was the purpose in the Old Testament. Here's why this happened. Giving 10% back to God reminds you that 100% belongs to Him. And that was the purpose. That's why God made this rule. Giving 10% back to God reminds us that 100% came from Him. So that was the tithe of the Old Testament. That's what we mean when we talk about this. Now, how was the tithe used? It was brought back to God, but what does that mean? And what did they do for it? With it. First of all, it cared for the priests and their families, those who God set aside to give 100% of their time to the worship, to leading the people in their worship of God and their sacrifices, to ministering in the temple, in the tabernacle. So God set aside the Levites, and that was their job. They were to give 100% of their time to that. And so the first thing the tithe was used for was to care for those people and their family, those priests. It was also used to care for the poor and the needy in their community among them. And finally, it was used so that the people of Israel could enjoy the tithe with their family in the presence of God. You see, they would come to the tabernacle or to the temple to worship, and their tithe was part of what they used to eat and celebrate in God's presence, to worship Him together with their family. And so what's neat about that is if we look at that picture, that's very similar to how we use the tithe in the church today, right? You can see that same picture. It's to care for our pastors and our missionaries, those that God has called out to dedicate 100% of their time to His ministry. We use it to care for the needy among us, for those who have needs. But we also use it to worship together and fellowship with our family, right? The tithe in our place specifically is what provides for our church, our building, our facility, are all that we use to come together to worship and to celebrate as a family and with our families. And so that's the way it was used. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that a lot of things were different, right, than today and in the New Testament times. For instance, we don't sacrifice animals anymore, right? How many of you brought a sheep this morning? So here's why we don't do that, because the New Testament addresses it. The New Testament says Jesus Christ was the sacrifice once for all, right? So that's why we're not sacrificing animals this morning. There's other things in the Old Testament that are different then than they are today. One is the people, there was the high priest on one day a year would enter the Holy of Holies. And that's where the very presence of God was. So that one priest every year would offer a sacrifice in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Now the curtain that separated the people from the presence of God, when Jesus died on the cross, you know what happened to that curtain? Torn in half from top to bottom. And that teaches us that now through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, we all have access to the very presence of God. And so there's things from the Old Testament that were different then than they are now that have changed. But the New Testament addresses all those. The New Testament shows us all those things and why they've changed. And so why do I still talk about the tithe today? Why isn't it different? Well, let me give you two reasons, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. The first reason that we're still talking about a tithe today is from Genesis chapter 14. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 14, there's a story about Abraham. And actually in chapter 14, that's the end of him being Abraham or Abram. If you don't know, he starts off as Abram, that's his name. And later, God meets with him and changes his name to Abraham. And he becomes the father of the nation of Israel. He's the one who is the father of God's chosen people. Well, in chapter 14, that's the last chapter where he's Abram, before God changes his name. And what happens is his relative Lot is captured, and Abraham goes with his people, and he goes and he rescues Lot. And during that battle, he brings home the spoils from that battle. God actually provides for him great riches from that. And so what happens afterwards in chapter 14, beginning of verse 18, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High. So he was a priest. Now he blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave this priest a tenth of everything that God had just given him. Now why is that important? This happens 1,000 years before the law. Before God makes the law about tithing, before Moses, this is 1,000 years before that. And so this is showing us that this is the practice of a godly man. Not because he was forced to do it, not because God had made a law that he had to do it, but because God had given him this great blessing, he gave 10% of it to God. He recognized that God was the one, just like Melchizedek had just said, God was the one who gave it all to him. God was the one who gave him the victory. So this wasn't just a law. This was something godly men did. Now, the other place I want to look and show you is the book of Luke. And Luke chapter 11, it talks about this. This is a funny passage because, as I'll show you here in a minute, this is one of those passages we read the way we want to read it quite often, instead of really looking into it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus is right in the middle of just giving it to the hypocrites. Like, he's wailing on them right now for all their hypocrisy. And he says something really interesting in verse 42. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, you give a tenth, now that's their tithe, you give a tenth of your mint, your rue, and every kind of herb, and you bypass justice and love for God. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now we read that verse the way we want. We hear that scripture and we say giving to God is not important, it's love that matters. Right? That's the way we like to read that. Is that what Jesus said? It's not what he says in that verse. See, what the Pharisees were doing is they were giving a tithe to, I mean, they were being legalistic about it. Like they would, you know, they would go to the store, they'd buy, you know, a container of salt and they'd give 10% to the church and then take the rest of their salt home with them. Like they, every little thing. So they were being very legalistic about it. So what Jesus tells them is, you're doing this law and you're following this law to the nth degree, but you forget about these important things, justice and love and mercy. And then what does Jesus say? Forget about tithing and just love people. Is that what he says? No. He says all that legalism doesn't matter without the right heart. You should be obedient to God, but with a correct heart and putting things in the right priority. And so there's nothing wrong with being obedient to God and doing the things that God has told them to do. That's a good thing. Keep that up. But make sure that your heart is in the right place. So that's what the tithe is. And that's why it's still important today. So let's look back at Malachi, where we were, Malachi chapter 3. Because whenever we have a command from God, this is something important to remember. Whenever you have a command from God, there's always consequences if you disobey, and there's always blessings if you obey. So there's always consequences if you disobey and always blessings if you obey. And so, bad news, good news. Today we're talking about consequences because that's where the passage starts. Next Sunday I'm going to tell you about blessings, okay? That's my little, hey, come back next week for more. But today we're going to start where the passage starts, and we're going to talk about the consequences that God talks about. So the first few verses in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, says, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? And here's his answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Passage begins by saying, I do not change, so you are not destroyed. That's where God begins with this passage. What does he mean by that? Well, here's what it meant to Israel. They were God's chosen people, and he had made a covenant with them. God had made a promise to Israel. And even though, if you've ever read the Old Testament of the Bible, they did not do a very good job of holding up their end of the bargain. Even though they failed over and over again, God does not change. He kept his word, and he didn't wipe them out. They remained his people throughout all of the Old Testament. Because God doesn't change, no matter how much they failed, no matter how much they messed up, no matter how much they deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth, and it wasn't just Israel. We all deserve that. As much as they deserve that, God said, no, I have made a covenant with you. You are my people, and I do not change, so you are still here, and you are still my people. It's kind of God saying, Israel, the only reason you're still around is because I'm faithful to you, not because you're righteous or worthy in any way. You're here because I'm faithful, because I'm God, because I don't change. So what does that mean for us today? Well, a really good place to look is in the book of Hebrews. It's not a book that we talk about very often. I don't hear a whole lot of sermons from Hebrews. And one of the reasons is it's a great book that explains the covenant from the Old Testament, how Jesus has fulfilled that, and what that means for the rest of us. But you kind of have to read the Old Testament and understand some of the Old Testament for Hebrews to make a lot of sense. But for this one aspect, I want to show you something from Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, it's talking about Jesus here. It says, but he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. God has made a covenant to save us through Christ. He is the guarantee. He is the seal for the promise that God has made for me and you. And even though we mess up, and even though we fall short, and even though we are not worthy, and even though we are not righteous, God does not forsake us. God does not change. His promise does not change. He is faithful. And because of that, we're saved. We're secure. We're safe. This reinforces the idea that if your salvation is in Christ, your works are not going to change that one way or the other. Including your giving or your tithing. That doesn't change it one way or the other. Now, that means if you are the greatest giver that's ever existed, you're no more saved than the guy who's never given a penny. Okay? Because God has made that promise. He's made that covenant through Jesus Christ, and God doesn't change. So my works don't affect that. So what we're talking about today is not you earning someplace with God or earning something with God. That's not at all what we're talking about. What we say today is not, is in no way affects your salvation. But it does affect how healthy that relationship is. And let me tell you a little bit more about what I mean to that. God says, return to me. In the second half of verse 7, back in Malachi 3, he says, return to me and I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. To have, and this is a little bit what Bo touched on this morning, actually, to have a healthy relationship with God requires action on our part. For instance, you can have a marriage where both of you have made a commitment, and no matter what, you are not leaving. That marriage will never end. It will never end in divorce. You will be husband and wife until the day you die, and you can make that commitment. But that can be an awful relationship too, can't it? Just because you made the commitment. Don't we want to have a great relationship with our Lord? So he promises, if we return to him, he returns to us. Now, again, if you're taking notes today, Zechariah 1:3, 1 Chronicles 28:9, James 4:8. There's a lot more that you can study about this, but very briefly, let me tell you, this is an incredible truth. This is an incredible fact that God will be as intimate with you as you desire. Whatever effort you make to have a better relationship with God, He will match that. He will move even closer to you. And that's an incredible thing. So often I think we have this picture of God being way out here and we're chasing Him and trying to find Him and tracking Him down and climbing our way to Him. And God says, no, whatever step you make, I'm stepping towards you as well. I'm moving in your direction. I desire to be close to you. It's a promise that the God of all creation will be as intimate with us as we desire. But here's the key, the choice is yours. If you look in your Bible in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, it lays out this choice very clearly to God's people at the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, God says to them, look, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I am giving you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God and turn aside from the path I command you today by following other gods you have not known. I set before you a choice, a blessing if you choose it. So what are the consequences? If we go back to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, will a man rob God? Now, here's what's important. Right before that, the people ask, how can we return to you? So we have this opportunity, right? God will be as intimate with us as we want. We can move towards Him and He will move towards us. But the people ask, how? How does that happen in verse 7? They say, how do we return? And here's God's answer. Now, there's other things that He talks about, but this is the first thing He says. I think that's kind of important. It's the first thing God says here. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. The nation asks, how are we supposed to return? And God goes on to show them one major area where they are outside of His will. By not bringing the tithe. Now remember what we said, the tithe is not a gift. What is the tithe? That belongs to God. And so He's telling them, by not bringing that, you are robbing me. You're taking away what actually belongs to me. And there are real and serious consequences to that. If you turn just two books backwards from Malachi to the book of Haggai, it lays this out. It kind of gives us a bigger picture of what this looks like in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, the Lord of armies says this, these people say, the time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the Lord's declaration of the Lord of armies. Because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. There are two major things that happen when we neglect the tithe. One is communal and one is personal. The communal consequences is that God speaks of His house as remaining in ruins while everyone else who says they are His followers live in beautiful homes. When the tithe is not brought in, God's house sits in ruins and his priests leave their work and they go back to their own fields because they cannot feed their families. If you look in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, you see this really sad state where God's house lies in ruins, where the people quit bringing their tithe in. And so all the priests who used to work there have all gone and left. They've all gone and gotten their own fields and they no longer do the work of the Lord. And so the communal effect we see in our world today, more churches are closing their doors every day in America. We see that happening. The majority of churches that are open in the United States of America right now barely make it from month to month. I mean, we hear a lot about these big churches and the mega churches, and you see the huge buildings, but the vast majority of churches in America right now barely pay their bills every single month. Pastors quit in large numbers. They're returning to their old jobs that they used to work because they can't feed their families. In many ways, God's house sits in ruins in America while America lives in the greatest abundance of any nation on earth in so many ways. And yet the church is dying. And we see the results of that in our community today. Of a society that financially is thriving and a church that is dying. There's also personal consequences. Again, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it." Now, this is a scriptural truth. When you live and earn and spend all your money on yourself, you will never be satisfied. You will never have enough. That's that phrase of you're putting your money in a bag with a hole in the bottom. Now you guys, we've all experienced this, right? That thing that we wanted so much, that we're so excited about, and you finally have it. And you never want anything again, do you? Now there's a hole in the bottom of that bag. You put it in there and then you go, well, the bag's still not full. I still need more. I still need more. You have to first honor God with your money. That's the first place it has to go. If you don't do this, you can have all the stuff in the world, but you'll never be satisfied with it. Conversely, and we're going to get into this a lot more next week, but conversely, when you put God first, you can be content even with a little. You know, this is like the opposite of the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel says you give God a little bit and he will give you so much. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you give God what belongs to, give to God what belongs to God, and you'll be content with whatever he's given you. And we'll talk about that blessing. That is a huge blessing. And we'll talk about it so much more next week. But to close today's message, what happens? What happens when we don't tithe, when we don't give to God what is God's? And yes, I believe 10% is really still a good rule. It's a spiritual discipline. That's the way I view it. Just as much as you should be spending time in your Bible, just as much as you should be spending time in prayer, just as much as you should set a priority to be with brothers and sisters, to not give up meeting together, but to be here. Just as much as all those things are spiritual disciplines, so is this. So what happens when you neglect this spiritual discipline? Do you lose your salvation? You lose your seat in heaven? No, God doesn't change. He's made that commitment to you, and that will never change. But it puts a roadblock in that relationship, and it makes it difficult. And when we refuse to tithe, then God's house sits in ruins, and we're always lacking, never satisfied. So at this point, I want to stop, and I want to say something really important. Our church, Mesa Christian Fellowship, is amazing. Is incredible. I saw something. I've preached on this many times over the years, and I've never seen this as clearly displayed as I did this last year, at the end of 2022 and the beginning of this year. This was displayed so clearly to me. Let me show you what I mean. All throughout last year and the first couple months of this year, We exceeded budget. Our giving was above and beyond our needs. And we're able to do extra things with it. And so we exceeded our budget, but we exceeded our budget while raising over $40,000 to pay off our debt and begin our multipurpose center, our addition to our church. Now, you know what that shows me? Here's what that shows me is that we as a church understand the spiritual discipline of tithing, because we were giving to God what was God's, and that's why all our needs were met. And then we were giving gifts above and beyond what belonged to God. Does that make sense? So I saw that this year in a beautiful way. And our church always amazes me. But as always, we need to grow. We're never perfect in these areas. So we need to grow, and there's always room for improvement. I have to tell you, we still have not reached our goal of paying off all our debt and building this multipurpose center, this event center that we need right now. So we're moving towards that. And these last couple months at the church, we haven't been meeting budget. Our giving's been really low. And I also know that there's people sitting here today who have not yet submitted to this spiritual discipline, that this isn't a part of your life. And you know, this week's the consequences. If this didn't convince you, then come back next week for the blessings and maybe that'll convince you. But this is a spiritual discipline. And I know there's some who have not yet submitted to this and not made this a normal practice in their life. And I will never ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do. You know, years and years and years ago, Stephanie and I began giving our 10%. I'm an old man. I still write checks for my bills. And the very first check that I write out is to Mesa Christian Fellowship for 10% of what me and my wife make. That's the very first check I write every single month. And it's a peaceful thing because then I'm okay with the rest of them and paying all the other bills. And when it comes to our extra giving, when we did our 36-3 project, I was the first one and took the biggest envelope. When we started our $1,000 commitment that's out there right now, I made the first $1,000 commitment. I'm never going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do. I will always do that. And so I know there's some sitting here today that this is difficult. So if you're still having trouble letting go of your money, or seeing it as God's money, I want to read one last passage for you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 through 18. And here's what God says. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. Now, you can say, man, I've gone out and I've worked my tail off for what I have. How many of you have ever had an illness or an accident or lost a job? And you realize very quickly that no matter how hard I work, it's God that's given me that ability. Have you ever been in the place where you wish, man, I can remember when both of my arms were locked up in slings. I wish I could have gone out and worked and done something. If you have the ability right now to make money, then God has given it to you. And that is a gift from Him. I know it's a difficult spiritual discipline, but no man ever lost by serving God with a whole heart, nor gained by serving Him with half one. No man ever lost by serving God with a whole heart, nor gained by serving Him with half one. It's difficult to give up the money that you have so many plans for. Oh my gosh, we have plans, right? It's difficult to lose your pride and realize that it belongs to God, that it is His. And it's difficult to step out in faith and put your finances in His hands. It's a big sacrifice. But remember, sacrifice is the currency of love. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today and we just want to stop first of all and we want to thank You for all that You've given us. Lord, I know that there's probably some here among us who feel like they don't have hardly anything right now. They're maybe struggling just to make ends meet. But Lord, even in that, what we do have and what little bit it is, we know those have come from You. And Heavenly Father, we're here today in a place where there's shelter and heat or air conditioning. I don't know what we're doing right now because it's spring in Colorado. But Lord, we're here and we're comfortable and we have clothes to keep us warm. We have brothers and sisters that love us and care for us. And so Lord, first of all, we just want to say thank you. We just want to say thank you. Because right now we're here at this moment and you have met our needs up until now. And maybe we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know that up until today, you've met our needs and we're here. And so Father, first of all, we just want to thank you. And then Father, as we come today, we want to recognize that you are the great provider. Lord, we want to recognize that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, we want to recognize that you know every blade of grass. You feed every single bird flying through the air. And oh my goodness, we are worth so much more than birds. You've given your son for us. You won't leave us or forsake us. You're not ignorant of our needs. Lord, you are the great provider. And help us to not just say that, but to live that way. Lord, we want to be a people who recognize that it all belongs to you, that you have made us stewards, stewards of finances, but also stewards of the talents and gifts and strengths that you've given us, stewards of this church family and our brothers and sisters, the relationships we have here, stewards of this building and this facility, stewards of our families. Lord, you've given us responsibilities, but it all belongs to you. In the end, Father, it is yours. And so, Lord, just let us make tithing a spiritual discipline so that we continue to recognize that every single day that we wake up and we say, Lord, you've given me this money to be responsible for. You've given me these relationships, this job. You've given me this church. You've given me these responsibilities. But my paycheck, as well as my wife, my children, my church, they're yours. They belong to you. And you are the great provider. And the one who has given his son for us will not forget about us now. And so, Lord, just help us with this one spiritual discipline, that we would learn that lesson. This, we wouldn't make the mistake of the Pharisees, that we would never make this legalism, that we think we're better than someone else, or that we've earned your good graces by our giving. Lord, let us never make that mistake. But let us truly use this as a spiritual discipline to remind us that it all belongs to you, that you are the provider, that you care for us. You always have, and you always will. And just let us be good stewards of what it is that you've entrusted us with now. We love you, Father. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.